Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. It's good to be here, and it's in always interesting times. Dr. Northrup, who's been coming to my mind a lot lately, used to say, when he'd look around, now this is 50, 60 years ago, he'd say, I don't see how the Lord can help but come. And I have that same sense that we might be going airmail any moment. And the main thing that is a focus of, and that should be a main focus in a Christian life, and that allows you to, well, would I be doing what I'm doing right now if the Lord came? And boy, I wouldn't want to be caught any other place than right here if the Lord came. So that's a good marker of whether you're doing His will. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We do thank You for the fact that we have people coming together to look into Your Word. We realize that it's not just an intellectual pursuit, that is part of it, but it is meant to be practiced, and we'd ask that we see those things that we can practice as we look in Your Word today. When you look at the future, a lot of people use a lot of denominations, and I can tell you, I know you've had these. They'll send out these flyers they're bright in color, a lot of red in them to attract attention, and they talk about end times. Usually, Jehovah's Witness, usually Seventh-day Adventists. And there's the big attraction to get people in because of prophecy of the future, which they misuse. And so as a result of that, in real conservative circles, a lot of Christians have kind of backed away from looking at the future because it's been misused and misappropriated and misunderstood. And in that rebellion, a lot of churches, and I've been in them, so I'm talking experientially, a lot of churches ignore the book of Revelation and ignore studies of the future. And we're not doing that here, because the idea that we look into the future, it's good to have you back, is the idea that as a Christian, we live in the present based on how we understand the future. If you could, you married couples could allow one of your extra copies, if we could pick up some of the people coming in. So we're looking in the future, and we're into a time after, man, maybe we should just keep this introduction going longer. They're coming in by the millions. Scads. And we're looking at a time after the church is gone, after the tribulation, and then after the tribulation, there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and that 1,000-year reign of Christ will end in judgment. And very quickly, as an introduction to what we're going to do today, I want to just review that all dispensations, remember, dispensations reveal something about mankind, that all dispensations end in judgment. Now, this is important because that's a pattern. And the reason you need that in the back of your mind is because a lot of people can't internalize the fact that the dispensation of grace ends in judgment. How can that be judgment? We're raptured, and that's a reward. That's true. But in the dispensation of grace, the judgment is positive. It's completely different, but it is a judgment. So I thought I'd review with you the history of mankind, 6 years of past and 1,000 years in the future, all of which end in judgment. Then when you see six of these seven end in negative judgment, do you see how the positive judgment of the dispensation of grace stands out? But it is part of the pattern. Now, the reason we know that, and we're not even use verses today because we've done this extensively, in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, it says, I think I got the verse down here for you. Yeah, 22nd. It says that the wild branch will be cut out. That wild branch is the Gentiles in the place of blessing. So that is getting cut out of the tree of blessing is a judgment. However, the judgment during grace, this is another description of grace. The judgment during grace is not punitive. It's positive. Okay, you're clowning around. You can't get it right. I'll take you home. Talking to the church. Now, just in quick review, during innocence, the judgment was that Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden when they fell. After that, conscience, clear on up to the flood, the judgment on the conscience was the flood. That's where everybody was killed except for 8 people. Then you have from Genesis 9 up to Genesis 11, where they were supposed to multiply and spread out, and all they did is congregate together, built the Tower of Babel. So what God does then is he drifts the continents, destroys the Tower of Babel. And we use continental drift, but I don't like that anymore. I like continental split, because boom, they split over a lifetime of one guy named Peleg. And the continents split, and that was a judgment. And it caused people to spread out the way God wanted to. Then when you come to promise, the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis up through till Exodus 19th chapter, the promise to those that were progeny of Abraham, they were just to believe that they were going to inherit the land. And the judgment on that is, since they would not just believe, they wanted to do something, they got some very punitive rules called the law. The judgment on the law, although the law has been sentenced, the judgment on the law has not occurred. It occurs during the 7 years when we're gone. All of those are punitive judgments. However, the judgment on the church is positive, although it is a judgment. It is a judgment. Because the church is going to collectively, and I'll just put it in modern terms, is going to collectively goof up. So the church will be taken out. Now what we're going to look at in 1,007 years from now, there's going to be a judgment on the kingdom. During the kingdom, you have ideal everything. Environment, nobody's hungry if they need to be. There's ideal law enforcement, rules. Get this. Imagine a time where the lowliest person has the same rules as some of the elites. That's when you really want to cut them down in the South. Is it elite? The elite people are going to have the same rules as the hoi polloi. In fact, everybody will be under the same rules and the same judgment. And even in that, mankind generally is going to fail. And we're looking at that judgment today. So if you'll turn then to the 20th. Oh, you mean all those people that want to bring in the kingdom of God and give the world to Jesus don't realize that when that happens and he takes it by force, it's going to end in failure. Turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. It's going to end in failure, and God is going to judge it. Now, the reason I went through that diatribe, as you're turning there, remember that kingdom is a negative judgment, and all the other dispensations are negative judgments except the dispensation of grace. So that's an important thing. But the dispensation of grace does fit into that pattern of all dispensations end in judgment. I spent some time on that because there are people that have problems with that, but it's true. In Revelation, the 9th chapter, or 20th chapter in the 9th verse, at the very end of the tribulation, okay, remember, well, set the scene and then we'll get going. We did this a little bit last week. During the millennium, there is going to be no commerce. During the millennium, there won't be flea markets where people can get together and, there won't be any community organizers. Thank God. And during the millennium, there's no organization. Everybody's living independently. There's no communication from over the hills to the next. The only communication is once a year when all the leaders of all the countries have to go up to Jerusalem, and it's up no matter what direction you go to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Then everybody goes back to their own country and their own little hamlet. There's not towns. There's no cities. There's no urbanization. It's all rural. Everybody is independent. And during that process, there's going to be the majority of human beings are going to rebel against the kingdom rule, but they can't do anything about it because there's no organization. At the last, very last, it's called a little while. Let's look at that little phrase. If you'll turn over to the 20th chapter and the 30th verse, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And it says right at the end of the third verse, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. And so he gets out, and in verse 8 it talks about he goes around the world and the greatest community organizer of all time is going to organize a rebellion. And these people come from all over the world. I think we go back to one landmass, but we don't want to get into that. All over the world come, and they surround the 50-mile square city of Jerusalem. That's billions and billions of people. And they can't fight because they'll no war no more. But they can do sort of like a sit-in, and they're trying to boycott or isolate and cut off the city of Jerusalem. And God says in verse 9, last part, let's read verse 9. And they went up, this is the unsaved, over the breadth of the earth, or the land rather, and encompassed. This word encompass means it's completely surround the camp. That'll be Jerusalem. You'll pick her up, earthly New Jerusalem during the millennium, of the saints. So that means that all of the saved Gentiles have fled and are in Jerusalem at the very end of the millennium about, and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, the earthly New Jerusalem, and fire came down from the God, that be God the Father, out from the heaven and devoured them. So they're completely destroyed. This is the beginning of the judgment of the dispensation of the kingdom or the end of times. Now, the Satan is also judged. Look, go down to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them for this last little period was cast into the lake of fire, of brimstone. Brimstone has the idea of sulfurous smell. Kind of like hot springs sometimes. I'm being nice here. If you grew up in the country, kind of like an outhouse, that, you know, only more if you shot black powder, that kind of smell. Sulfur smell, where the beast and the false prophet already are, and shall be tormented day and night. Now, turn back to the 19th chapter and the 20th verse. Let me give you some chronology. The 9th chapter and the 20th verse is at the very end of the tribulation. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles in front of the false beast, and with him deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and before that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's the end of the tribulation. When we go over the 20th verse, and our 20th chapter and the 10th verse, that's 1,000 years later. So all of them end up in the lake of fire, and they are going to be there into the age from the ages. Now that brings us down to verse 11 of the 20th chapter. Now you're going to have not just the judgment of the kingdom, you're going to have the judgment of all the history of mankind, going back clear to Genesis, the 3rd chapter. So now all of mankind for 7,000 years is going to be judged. And we're going to give you the timing on this, and I want you to, you have to pay attention on this. So verse 11, and I, remember in the book of Revelation, I is John. Remember, this revelation was given to Jesus in the realm of his humanity from the Father. The Father gives it to an angel, and an angel gives it to John. And the Holy Spirit's involved there as well. Verse 11. And I, John, saw a mega, just thought I'd throw that in, white throne, and him, that's Christ. Now, the reason we know Christ, that's Christ, is after his resurrection in Matthew 28. In fact, let's prove that right now. Keep your finger here and go back to Matthew 28. This is after his resurrection. Matthew 28, and I'll get you the exact verse when I get there. Verse 18, second line down. All authority was, this is after his resurrection, given to me. And then if you go over to John, the sixth chapter, I believe it is. John, the sixth chapter, no, it's not. It's John, the fourth chapter. Yeah, John, the fourth chapter, and the John, the fifth chapter, John 5. The fifth chapter and the 22nd verse, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now he's anticipating, and John 5, he's already anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection. So when we get over to Revelation 20, verse 11, it's Christ that's sitting on the throne. 20, verse 11. And I saw a mega white throne and him, Christ, that sat upon him. Now, right after the it, there's going to be, this is where we're going to put verses 12 and 13. But first we want to deal with where this white throne is. And we'll do that by keeping your finger in Revelation 20 and go back to 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter, the third chapter. And we're going to start with verse 10. Now, I haven't forgotten where we are yet. Now, verse 10 is a verse that tells you, now we emphasize all the time, the day of the Lord is after the church leaves. The day of the Lord begins with the tribulation. But this verse tells us that the day of the Lord is not just the seven-year tribulation, but includes the thousand-year reign, the millennium, the kingdom, but also includes clear on up to the destruction of this present universe. That's what verse 10 says. Verse 10, third chapter, 2 Peter. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's the beginning of the tribulation. In which the heavens shall pass away with a high roar, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, these elements has the idea of the things arranged in a row. Now, keep that in your mind. So the elements, we call them elements in the periodical chart. In Scripture, the actual term is things that are arranged in a row. And the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the things arranged in a row shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also that works are therein shall be burned up. Now I want to point out two things. So keep, now we have, I haven't forgotten, we've got a marker in Revelation 20. Now since I got a early edition bulletin, I can put a marker here in 2 Peter, and we want to go back to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy, I think it's 34. This is not new stuff. No, it's not 34, it's 20 or 32. Deuteronomy 32. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is interesting. It's the second issuing of the law. Why did the law have to get issued twice? Well, because Moses broke the first one, saving their skin. And so when the second law gets issued, it actually is more refining than the first issue of it. It actually gets more stringent. And God knows they're going to goof up, my terms. God knows they're going to fail. And he's got all kinds, in this 32nd chapter, all kinds of predictions of how they'll fail and how God will judge them. And you get down to verse 22, it says, Deuteronomy 32, 22, For a fire is kindled in my anger, and I will burn into the lowest Sheol. Not hell, Sheol. Now remember, Sheol is in the center of the earth. And shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the earth and the mountains. So I can remember back in the 50s when the scientists, that's when they actually, most of them were scientists. Now, by the way, if you can politicize the weather, you can politicize anything. And they've done that to the science. But when science was genuinely pretty much a science, they were postulating on what was in the center of the earth and what, and they knew it was hot, but what metals? And I think in those days it was mostly nickel, and they did all kinds of sounds and stuff. But it was fairly new in human history that they knew that, from a science point of view, that the center of the earth was hot. Although it seemed to me you could look at a volcano and figure that out, but that's another story. We know it. 3,500 years ago, we were told that the center of the earth is hot. Okay, there's your verse. Now that brings us over to 2 Peter. What's in the center of the earth? Well, scientists tell us molten metals. I think, if I recall right, mostly nickel, but I don't know if that's true. You can check your Google and see if my memory is correct on that. It doesn't matter. Turn back over to 2 Peter 3, verse 10. And it says in the last part of the verse that they, and with fervent heat the earth also and the works that are therein, that are in the center of the earth, will be burned up. So here you have an explanation of the destruction of the present created universe, particularly focusing on the earth. Back in Deuteronomy 32, it says that the center of the earth is fervent and, with heat. And that heat is what's going to cause the earth to explode and disappear. Over in this verse, you have the concept that the elements that are arranged. Do you see? It says elements, it's the things that are arranged. I want you to keep that in your mind. Now also keep your finger in 2 Peter and turn with me to the book of Colossians. The Colossians. And we'll see how this works. There's a lot of science in Scripture. Did you know that? There's a lot of science in Scripture. Now in Colossians, the first chapter, it talks about the Creator. In the 15th and 16th verses, it talks about His creating spirit beings, everything. That was created, was created for Him. Now that brings us to verse 17. For He is before. That means He's above anything in creation. Now here's what this says grammatically. Anything created, Christ is above it. So He's not created. Got it? Okay. Let's keep going. For He is before all things in this context that are created, and by Him all the previously mentioned things. Now you see that word consist? It has a soon prefix. It really, if you translated that word literally, it'd be together stand. And what it means is everything in creation is held together by Christ. Why does an electron go around the nucleus? Why does this many electrons and this many neutrons make a different element than this many electrons and that many neutrons? Well, there's your answer. The laws of physics are held together by the Son of God. Now, when we go over to 2 Peter, the third chapter, and the 10th verse, what's going to happen to destroy this present universe is those laws of physics. If we put these two verses together, 2 Peter 3:10, the laws of physics will be changed. Okay, that many electrons go around that many neutrons or atoms and all that kind of stuff. Okay, those rules are now changed. And the whole of the universe, created universe, is gone. Verse 11. Second Peter, the third chapter. Seeing then, and oh, I got this next verse even makes it stronger. Seeing then that all these things shall be, you see the word dissolved? That's the concept of unloosed. So electrons that have to orbit, you know, I'm going to tell you something. I'm old enough and I had chemistry long enough ago that I can tell you that there's been multiple models on how atoms and molecules work. They used to have what's called the cloud theory, where electrons were represented by clouds, and then it was the orbit theory, but the orbit didn't fully do it, so now they have a multiple kind of orbit. I'm telling you, the models just work. You have to change your models in chemistry depending on what kind of chemical reaction you're looking at, because there's no perfect model. But whatever it is, that concept is going to be unloosed. That row of arrangements, those elements, are going to be unloosed. Verse 10, 11. Seeing that all these things will be unloosed, that's the word dissolve, what manner of persons ought we to be by holy conduct and godliness? Wow. That means I probably shouldn't go out. I'm going to be facetious here. That means I probably shouldn't go out and hug a tree, because a tree's going to disappear, and a tree's not God. Maybe that means that I shouldn't worship nature, because it will be gone. I appreciate nature because it reflects the finger work of my God, but I don't worship it because it's all going to be gone. Do you see how knowing the future, when you know it's Friday, you work differently because you're going to get the next day off than you do on Wednesday. When the Christian knows that this earth is going to be destroyed, created universe is going to be destroyed by God, the Son, because he's going to release all the laws of physics, you treat it differently. Or you should, or we should. Looking, verse 12, looking and hastening for the coming of the day of God. So the day of God does not happen until the created universe is gone. Now that brings us back over to the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter and the 11th verse. You have some past tense here that they can't really get to in the English. But I'm going to read verse 11 again. And I saw a great white throne and him, that's Christ, we identified him, that sat upon it. Right after the it, there's a little explanation that goes there. The rest of the verse occurs prior to the beginning of the verse, and I'm going to prove that to you. Another way to say that, right after it, is where verses 12 and 13 go. So what we're saying, we take 2 Peter, the third chapter. This present created universe is dissolved, unloosed. Then John and the whole and looks out in the vision and sees a great white throne. Now, watch the tenses as I read them in the rest of this verse 20. From whose face or presence the earth and the heaven had in the past fled away. So when the white throne is there, the earth and any heaven are gone. You see what I'm saying? It's already gone. Last part of the verse. And there already or has been found no place for heaven and earth. So when the great white throne comes, it comes after the destruction of this present universe. It takes place out in space prior to the creation of the new heavens and universe, or heavens and earth, or the new created universe. Now that brings us to verse 12. I want you to, if you don't get anything else out of verses 12 and 13 and 14, get this. There's books, plural, and a book, singular. My wife's not here, so I can get away with this. If you went to public school, that means the S on the end of one and no S on the end of the other. I say that because I went to public school, and that anytime I make a grammatical mistake, it's because I went to public school. Okay. So we're laughing at ourselves. Verse 12, 20th chapter. Now you see, I'm just going to deal with books first, and then we'll come back and see what it reads. And I saw the dead and small and great stand before God. What person of the Godhead is that? According to verse 11, that's Christ on the throne. And the books, that's books. Now what's in the books? Go down to the last phrase in this verse, books according to their works. So that there's a way to remember it. Books plural have to do with works plural. Got it? Now let's go back. So the books were open, and another of the same sort of book, singular, was open. Well, what's the singular book? Skip down to verse 15. Written in the book of life. So singular book is book of life. Plural books is book of works. Got it? Okay, now we'll go back and figure out what the verse means. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, and small and great, stand before God. Now remember, this is for the great white throne, and the 11th verse. And the books were open. And another book was open. We'll learn about that down the 15th verse, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to his works. So everybody standing before the great white throne judgment is not judged by the book. They're judged by the books. Got it? I hope I'm clear. What I'm saying is, they are going to be judged by the works. Now, what we're going to get into is something that a lot of Christians have trouble with, so I'm going to take some time with it. We're going to get into a degrees of judgment. Oh, I don't... Now, here, you know who I'm poking fun of, or what kind of Christian. My God wouldn't make degrees of judgment. Okay, you're better than Jesus. Keep your finger here and go back to Matthew, the 11th chapter. You're better than Jesus if that's your God. Okay? That wasn't a compliment. Matthew, the 11th chapter. There are degrees of judgment. Now, just from a human point of view, although God will use different standards than humans, would it make sense that somebody like Hitler, Stalin, you name whoever you think is the most ogreous in history, that they get a little bit hotter heat than some spinster somewhere that tried to live a good life and wasn't saved? Doesn't it just kind of make sense from a human point of view? Well, it works out that God's criteria is the more enlightenment a person's had and rejected in terms of who God is, the more punishment they'll get. And in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, you see this in the 20th verse. Then Jesus began to reproach or upbraid the cities wherein he did his powerful miracles because they didn't change their mind. Woe unto Chorazin, woe unto Bethesda, for if, and it didn't happen, is the way this grammar is, if and it didn't happen, the mighty works which I've done in your two cities have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in Sycophantis and Ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable. That's degrees of judgment. For Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Now why? Because they were some of the most depraved people in the Old Testament. In fact, they were so depraved that God destroyed them. And he destroyed those cities to the point you can't find them. But even those places of debauchery were not as accountable to God than the people that saw Christ's miracles and rejected them. Verse 20, O thou Capernaum, which art exalted in heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for if, and it didn't happen, the mighty works had been done in you, had been done in Sodom, they would have remained until this day. They wouldn't have been burned up. They would have changed their mind. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So Jesus taught degrees of judgment. When we go back over to Revelation, the 20th chapter, The reason the books are open is for the degree of judgment. And when I have a cold, I do this better. I like to fashion it as the people at the great white throne, the idea is not where they're going. It's how low they will go, okay? It's not where they're going. It's how low or how much punishment they'll get. Back over the 20th chapter. I'll read the 12th verse. I think we've explained it. Then we'll get to the 13th verse. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, obviously, they're in resurrected bodies. If you'll recall, over in John, the 5th chapter, Jesus says that all bodies that are in the grave will hear my voice. These to resurrection of reward, and these to resurrection of not reward. But all bodies will be resurrected. And it gives you an example of some of the most extreme resurrected here in the next verse. Okay, in the middle, I'm in the middle of verse 12, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books. They're not judged of the book of life. We'll get that down in the 15th verse. Books according to their works, and the sea gave up their dead. So that's the bodies. And recall at this time, there's a possibility of a body having been recycled 7,000 years in the sea. If you know how the life cycle goes, I'm sure. But God has the ability. Since God the Son can keep every molecule and every electron and every little small particle in shape and in the rule today, He can certainly pull back all the atoms and molecules that are involved in a body. And here's an example. And the sea, verse 13, gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and death and hell, or Hades, that's the center of the earth, because now it's out in outer space, delivered up the dead. Now that, obviously, verses 12 and 13 happen right back in the middle of verse 11, and they come before the throne. And the sea gave up her dead which were in it, and the death were delivered up the dead which were in it. Hades delivered up the dead which were in it. Now, remember, they got resurrected bodies, but not glorified bodies. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now, who else do we have there already? We have the beast, we have the false prophet, and we have Satan. And obviously, they're going to be in different compartments or different degrees of punishment. This is the second death. Now, death means separation. The second death is eternal separation from God. It's eternal spiritual death. These people are alive physically. Got it? But they're going to die spiritually. That's the second death. You have a description of it over in verse 8 of the 21st chapter. But the fearful and unbelievable and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Remember, death is separation. They will have, now I can prove it's eternal, they will have eternal separation from God. So they'll be alive physically. They will feel the punishment, but they will have, you can keep your finger here, we'll come back here. Go over to Matthew, the 25th chapter, Matthew the 25th chapter. Now it's interesting. This, the King James never ceases to amaze me. Down in verse 46, the ones that are getting punished, I'm in Matthew 25:46. Go away. Now you see the word everlasting? That's the same word that at the last word in the chat, in the verse they translated eternal. So let's do it. They shall go, the ones being punished to eternal punishment, but the righteous ones to eternal life. So for eternity, remember time is gone after this universe is destroyed, there's no more time. The fullness of time ends time. Well, so that's why it's eternal. We will have life, i.e. non-separation, an active, intimate relationship with God for eternity. unsaved people will have separation from God for eternity. Back over to Revelation 20. That's called the second death. Verse 14. Now, if you read verse 15, it's going to be contrary to almost all Christian tradition. How many times have you heard that you don't, in Christendom, large term, not a complimentary term, you don't know where you're going until you get there? And my dad would say, that's way too late. But presumptive to say that you're going to heaven, or that's not humble. All that kind of tommyrot, and let's just read verse 15 and we'll dispel it. Let's do the positive. Now, in verse 15, if you mark in your Bible, cross out, and whosoever is not found. Cross that out. It should read, and since no one was found, none of these were found written in the book of life. They were cast in the lake of fire. So everyone in front of the throne, at the great white throne judgment, every one of them doesn't have their name in the book of life. It's already decided where they're going. The great white throne judgment does not decide, Christ does not decide where people are going. What does he decide? He decides how low will they go. Okay? What was that guy's name? There used to be an announcer for the Mariners. And when the end of the game, those boring baseball games when it's 10 to nothing at the end of the ninth and everybody's going to sleep at 10 o'clock, his voice would go real low and it would be, and he'd go, it's low and outside. And he could do it even down where you didn't think that voices could go that low. Well, that's how low these people are going. And they're based on works. So let's do verse 15. And since no one's name, that's all the people standing in front of this throne, was written, had their name written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. So the great white throne is a judgment on how the degree of punishment. It is not a judgment on where somebody will go. Now next week I'm going to be recuperating, Lord willing, and observing our decor of early box, early cardboard box decor next week. But 2 weeks from now we'll do the bottom of this outline where we talk about the creation of the new universe, and we talk about the eternal state. The eternal state is not a dispensation. Why? Because no longer is man being tested. There's no test left. And so it's a very interesting time that will occur in the future. So I think we'll end there. Now, I want to say one thing before we end Sunday school. We're going to try and do by the Constitution. So listen to me now. We have a list of the officers. Now, since I've been here, we kind of just presumptively, we don't do it at gunpoint, but almost have people keep the same office for the next year. What we're going to do next to this year, and I did executive decision here, is if you are interested, and you're nominated, if you want to fulfill that role, initial it. Or if you have a relative that's not here and you need to do it for them, initial it. If you don't want to do it, cross your name out. Because it's all voluntary and it's all of your own volition. Even though I teased about it, we really not going to put a gun to your head to do it. We only want people servicing the Lord that want to do it. I think that's in line with Scripture. So you have that list, and we'll pass it around. If you're in an office and you want to keep and you're nominated to continue, initial it out by the left of it. And if you if you want to spend longer in purgatory, cross your name out. Okay. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that we can live in the present, viewing the future and understanding the transcendental, the very temporary aspect of this created universe, that we're just here, that this world is truly not our home, and we thank you for that. Amen.